I want to first extend my thanks to Pastor Eddie for this opportunity. Pastor Wayne, I appreciate this. And yes, we've been here since mid-July. We were sitting in Jason's Deli, which is my favorite restaurant. And we were here on, it was a Wednesday afternoon. I hadn't started the job yet. And I just Googled churches, Pentecostal churches that have Wednesday night service. And FWC was the first to pop up. And I said, well, let's go to FWC. And the kids' ministries here, I'm so just beyond appreciative for everything that that your kids' ministries, I mean, it's just wonderful. I'm just thankful for it. As he said, we are from Chattanooga, the North Georgia area specifically, just over the border. I am an ordained minister in the Church of God. We're kind of like cousins to the AG, but hey, you know what? It's the kingdom of God that matters, right? And so, as a matter of fact, growing up, I used to be kind of jealous of AG kids because I felt like they got to do a lot more than us Church of God kids did, but, you know, just kidding. I'm just thankful to be a part of the kingdom of God. God has put a word on our heart tonight. I want to talk about being hope dealers. We see enough despair and agony going on in the world, and I believe God has put his people here to be hope dealers. I want to talk about this hope. I'm going to take my text out of Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll be reading out of the Modern English Version. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision in the flesh by human hands, were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Has anybody ever been without hope and without God? But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to talk about being hope dealers. Now, there's this television show that I heard was going on the other night after the Super Bowl. I turned it off. I don't watch this. This Is Us. And here's why I don't watch it. I don't watch it because I don't want to cry. I've got preacher friends that watch this show all the time. They're like, man, it'll make you cry. But right now, the only thing I watch voluntarily that makes me cry is Tennessee Vols football. It disappoints me every year for the last 10 years. But the news, if you watch the news, it'll make you want to cry. The things that are going on in this nation, in this state, it just seems like every night. We moved from Chattanooga. Of course, Chattanooga has its own problems, has its own issues. There's gang violence. There's things that happen in Chattanooga. We moved here, and I turned on Nashville News, and I thought Chattanooga had problems. Nashville News, every single day, there's something crazy happening in Nashville. And even in parts of Murfreesboro. There's strife. There's racial division all over the place. The 9 o'clock news features everything from hatred to injustice to division. I heard today the opioid epidemic is at crisis proportions, even in our state. The governor just 2 weeks ago committed $30 million to fighting against the opioid epidemic in our state. People are overdosing, leaving children fatherless and motherless. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for young people ages 10 to 19 in this state of Tennessee. And the numbers are increasing every year. Incarceration. Tennessee is one of the most, is one of the top states in the country in incarceration numbers. Tennessee taxpayers spend $110,000 a year for juvenile incarceration. It feels like there's a lot of hopelessness in our country, in our world. There's a lot of hopelessness. But how can we have hope in such a mixed up, crazy place? How can we have hope? Well, number one, we have hope because of our identity. We are spiritual sons and daughters. I'm going to go through this quickly because I know I've got limited time. This, I feel like I'm preaching a series in one message. So here we go. Let's dive in right here. We have been adopted. We've been adopted. Romans chapter 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery or bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." We are adopted. We have the rights and privileges of legal childship. Is that a word? We have the right. We have every right and privilege that a natural born child has in the kingdom. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. That's something to be happy and thankful about. That's where the hope begins. Not only have we been adopted, but we've been accepted. It's one thing to be a legal member of the family. It's another thing to be accepted into the family. You just thought of three cousins right there, didn't you? Don't lie. It's like, okay, I know I'm kin to them, but I don't want nobody knowing, right? It's one thing to be a legal member of a family, but it's another thing to be accepted. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, having predestined us to the adoption of Jesus as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I believe people are looking for acceptance. I believe people that come to church are looking for acceptance. They go to your small group. They go to your cell group. They want to be accepted. People want to be accepted. You have been accepted in the beloved. You've been adopted. You've been accepted. And finally, you've been anointed. You've been anointed. John, 1 John chapter 2 says, "But you have an anointing or an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." We've been anointed. We've been adopted. We've been accepted. We've been anointed. Do you know that word anointed in the Greek literally means you've been smeared? You have been smeared. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've been anointed. Okay, so adoption means I am in. Acceptance means I am loved. But anointing carries with it a responsibility. When you're anointed, yes, you're anointed for your own self, thank God. I have to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me every day. If I don't, when I jump on 840 and when I get to 65, believe me, if I'm not anointed, there's going to be some trouble. And Lord bless all of us that have to drive 24 in the morning. Oh, you need extra anointing. What if we actually believed that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lived on the inside of us? What if we took that every single day when we woke up and said, you know what? The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. I have been anointed. I've been adopted. I've been accepted. I've been anointed. Now, when we know that we are living with, walking with, working with, going to the grocery store with, going to the ball game with a little piece of heaven on the inside of us, it should change our perspective. We go from being a consumer of religious goods and services to being a kingdom force that the enemy doesn't want to be, that the enemy can't reckon with. When we go to the store with the Holy Spirit in us, when we go to work, when we go to the ball field, you are representative of another world. We are representatives of another kingdom. We are representatives of another mindset. We don't think like the world thinks. We don't sorrow, the Apostle Paul said, we don't even sorrow like the world sorrows. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that he's also coming back and we're going to go with him. We don't do things like the world does. We don't suffer like the world suffers. We don't fret like the world frets. Yes, I talked about there being a hopelessness epidemic. But we don't look at that from the hopeless aspect. We look at that from a prophetic aspect that says, I see what's going on in the world. And you know what? I have a connection. I have this connection. You ever know somebody? You know, they used to tell, you know, on certain types of jobs, if you just know the right person, you can get that promotion. You know who I know? The God of this universe. Not only do I know him, his spirit dwells on the inside of me. I have a connection. Do you have a connection? It changes our perspective when we realize that we have that connection. We have hope. And it's our job not just to hoard all the hope, but to show that hope. We are hope dealers. Look at somebody say, I'm a hope dealer. I'm a hope dealer. Given our identity as adopted, accepted, and anointed, what is our responsibility? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, before that, he said, you are salt. You are salt and light. We're salt and light. He says, men do not light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all who are in the house. But let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is our responsibility as hope dealers? The fact that we have light, the fact that light lives on the inside of us, light attracts. Look at somebody and say, you're attractive. I don't want to get real awkward here. But you're attractive. People are attracted to light. If we turned all the lights off in here and one little bitty beam of light started right here, everyone would fixate on that little beam of light and wonder what it is. Everybody in here would look at that light because light is attractive. Hopeless people are looking. They have no choice but to look because we are light. We are light. You never know who is watching. You never know. And in fact, if you knew who was watching, it would probably intimidate you so much that you would probably cower off in a corner somewhere if you knew exactly who was watching your life. They're watching because you're light. Now, Jesus whenever he speaks this word here in the Sermon on the Mount, he is likening the people of God to the temple which sat on a hill. And the sages, the Jewish sages down through history, have said that the windows of the temple were built in such a way to not, most windows are built to allow light in. The windows of the temple were built to allow the light within the temple to shine out. They weren't built in such a way to allow the light from the outside in. That's how our windows need to be. Our light has to shine forth. Our light must shine forth into the world. So if hopeless people are looking, then what are we doing? What are we doing with the light? Are we just enjoying our Sunday and Wednesday church and just enjoying consuming this gospel? Are we enjoying all the bells and whistles that go with coming that go with being a Christian? Are we shining light outside this building? Are we shining our light? What are we doing to attract hopeless people? Hopeless people will be attracted when they see the light. Hopeless people will be attracted. Number two, hopeless people are listening. Apostle Paul again says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the old is passed away, all things have become new. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, do we say then that all of us are ambassadors? Or is it just the preachers? Is it just the staff people? Is it just those who are called to vocational ministry? No, we are all ambassadors for Christ. When you're an ambassador, An ambassador acts on behalf of another nation. Whenever a U.S. ambassador goes overseas, and he is overseas on official business for the U.S. That means, when you go to the American embassy, whatever goes on in the American embassy overseas, all the laws of America translate into that embassy. Everything that goes on outside is that specific country's laws, but everything that happens on the inside of that embassy is American territory. We are ambassadors of another territory. We are ambassadors of another kingdom. Paul says that we are ambassadors, and it is as if God is speaking through us to the world. This is easy for me to say. It is as if, there we go. We are channels for God to move in the earth. We are channels for God to move in this culture. We are channels for God to move in whatever circumstance or whatever situation you find yourself with an unbeliever, with a non-victorious believer. You are ambassador. You are a representative of another kingdom. And God has given to all of us this ministry. Now, don't go out and have business cards made and say, Minister of Reconciliation. I am apostle such and such. I am prophet such and such. I have the ministry of reconciliation. No, we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? To be reconciled to God. In this day and age, when you see fights and wars and gang warfare, racial issues, we see all of this taking place. Reconciliation is a very important ministry right now. We should be reconciled to one another. We need to be reconciled to one another. Did you know that there's a lot of churches that can't get along? There's a lot of church people that can't get along. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of strife in our cities and in our nation. There's a lot of people that can't get along. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, back into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We got to be peacemakers. That's what a reconciler is. It's a peacemaker. It's time for some peacemakers to rise up. If you want to know what a peacemaker is, that a peacemaker is someone who is acting on behalf of his kingdom. Acting on behalf of his kingdom, reconciling people together. Somebody say amen. We've all been given this ministry. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a nursery worker. You don't have to have a business card. You don't have to have a ministry to be a minister of reconciliation. That is all of our responsibility. We are hope dealers. We are hope dealers. Hopeless people are looking because the light attracts. Hopeless people are listening whenever we implore them on Christ's behalf, as though God were speaking through us. They're listening. It breaks my heart. And this is another reason I love Wednesday night church. I love what's going on here at this church with our young people, our kids. I heard back in North Georgia, back where we're from, just last week, a young man, in fact, I believe he was the son of the principal at one of the larger schools in North Georgia, took a gun and shot himself, 17 years old. My heart breaks. My heart breaks for the hopelessness. I've got four boys. I have a 14-year-old. He's over in the youth church. I got a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old, almost 4-year-old. The culture that they're being raised in right now is a completely hopeless culture. Teen suicide rates, as I mentioned earlier, are skyrocketing. The people of God have to be the go-between. The people of God, the kingdom of God, we're the body of Christ. Jesus went back. He ascended back to God. He ascended back to heaven. But he left his body here. We are the body. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones that stand between someone going to hell. We're the ones that are here, that are left here to do the works of Jesus, to do the works that the apostles did. We're Pentecostal, man. We believe in all that good stuff, all the spiritual gifts God has left us to use in our culture, in our day and age. This is not some pie in the sky thing. Did anybody watch the Super Bowl? Okay, sometimes in football, at the end of a football game, when the result is no longer in doubt, quarterback, and I'm a Tennessee football fan, so I haven't seen this happen in a while. He'll take the ball and he'll down the ball, and it'll run the clock out. Anybody ever seen the victory formation? I'm afraid that some of us in Christianity have subscribed to this idea of victory formation Christianity. We take the snap, and we want to run the clock out till Jesus comes. We're no longer on offense. We don't have to worry about defense anymore because the other team's not getting the ball back unless we turn it over. We don't want to go on offense. We can't just run the clock out till Jesus comes back. One popular preacher used to say it this way: hey, there's a devil loose. There's an enemy loose. There is war against our children's minds. There is war coming out of the TV screen, coming from behind the teaching podium at school, in our colleges and universities. There's a war going on for the hearts and minds of our young people. There's a war going on for your heart and mind. We don't have the luxury of kneeling the clock, of taking a knee and kneeling the clock out until Jesus comes back. We have to be on the offensive. We have to be hope dealers. We got to push this thing. We got to push it. Hopeless people are watching. Hopeless people are listening. I believe hopeless people are longing. You can see it in their eyes sometimes. You can see it. You can see it written all over their face. They have no hope. Well, they might. They have something to keep them happy in the meanwhile. And usually, a lot of times, that's called their drug of choice, alcohol. That's enough to keep them sane for now, they think. When back in Chattanooga, I was a worship pastor for 11 years. Before that, I was a youth pastor for about 4 or 5 years. So I went from refereeing young people to refereeing musicians. There's not much difference. Just kidding. Just kidding. I love all you musicians. But we were in the inner city of Chattanooga. Still are. Mom and dad. My dad's the pastor. And they're still right there in the inner city. Literally on the front line of battle in the inner city of Chattanooga. Homeless. Some of them come in there just about lifeless. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. But you look in their eyes and you can tell they're longing. Yeah, some of them are longing for their next meal. And the church there feeds them. They feed them 4 days a week. They give them food boxes and all that good stuff. Some of them are just longing for a meal. They're longing for something to make the hunger pain go away. But there's a deeper longing. Even though the hunger pain might be the symptom, there's a deeper longing in some of these folks. It's the same here. It's the same here in this city, in Nashville. There's more than just a hunger longing. There's a deeper longing inside of people. And we as Christ representatives, we as Pentecostal believers, have to have the spiritual aptitude to discover that. I preached a message not long ago talking about there's no such thing as a coincidental circumstance. You might think it's a coincidence. One guy said it this way: when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen, right? There's no such thing as just a common coincidence. God puts somebody in your path for a reason. God puts people, hurting people, in your path for a reason. God puts people in our path because He trusts us. Because we are His body. We are the body of Christ. When you come into contact with a hurting person, a person who's looking for something, they're looking at you for the light. I'll share this story. I don't say this for any reason other than it blew my mind, and it kind of goes along with what we're saying here. Right after we first got married, we've been married, you can't tell by looking, but we've been married for almost 16 years. I know we look awfully young. Thank you. I appreciate all that. We look very young. But it hadn't been long after we got married, and I was working a desk job. And this lady came to me one day just completely out of the blue. And she was crying. And I don't think she was speaking in tongues, but I know she was just bawling. And she looked at me and she said, "Young man, I don't know who you are. That's a person that worked there. I don't know who you are, but I can see God all over you." It scared me to death. I probably hadn't even prayed that day. I mean, I might have been listening to the third day or something like that, and getting my groove on. You know, I have some rhythm, but I don't even know if I had prayed that day. But people know. You better watch what you're doing, even when you're at the grocery store. People can come up. I've heard of people coming up to people and just saying, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Thank God that's not happened to me. My dad does not know a stranger, okay? He was on TV, in the local TV in the North Georgia area for many, many years. So every time we went to the grocery store, he ran into no less than 6 people that, "Hey, I see you on TV," and all that stuff. And he just flat out started praying, speaking in tongues in the middle of Walmart. I said, "Lord, I love you. I love speaking in tongues, but please don't ever make me do that." Now, if somebody came up to me wanting prayer in Walmart, I guess I would do it. But I'm just praying that he doesn't let that happen. But people can see. You've been put here as a representative of the kingdom for this purpose. People are looking, they are listening, finally they are longing. People are longing. There's something missing. Whether they realize it or not, many hopeless people want what you have. They can't put their finger on it, but they look and they say, what is different about that person? How can we have peace in trial, in persecution? How can we have peace in the storm? How can you have so much triumph in the trial? How can you have so much strength in that storm? I don't understand how you can raise a kid in this generation, in this culture, and they stay on the straight and narrow. I don't understand how this happens. What is with you? Anybody ever ask you a question like that? I don't understand how these things, how I look at you and I see how your life is together. I'm not saying every Christian's life is together, by the way. I'm not saying that. But there's always, even in the storm, something's different. Like we said at the beginning, you don't handle things the same way the world handles things. Your perspective is different. People long for what you have. So if people are longing, then what are we offering? The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, with gentleness and fear. Me and my oldest son went to Winter Jam in Nashville the other night. And we're getting ready to go in. It's a Christian concert, right? Winter Jam. And there's like five guys standing right outside the entrance to Bridgestone Arena with these ginormous signs telling everybody how they're going to hell. I wanted to walk over there and say, you guys do realize this is a Christian concert, right? But I didn't. I don't want to tempt fate. I wanted to see how much real Jesus they had, but I didn't want to get punched, so. We're always to be ready to give an answer to every man, to answer for the hope that's within us. We can't come from that perspective of all you bunch of hell-bound people. Is it true? If they don't get right, you better believe it. But that can't be our perspective. We're coming from a hopeful perspective. We have hope. My uncle says it this way. I'm just a beggar telling the other beggars how to get the bread. I'm telling them where to find the bread. I can't exclude you. I can't exclude people. I have to give a reason for the hope that's within me. It's hope. It's not exclusion. It's hope. Do you have hope on the inside of you? Have you been adopted? Have you been accepted? Have you been anointed? Then you have the ability to be a hope dealer. In the job, at the school, you have at the grocery store. The hope is on the inside of you. Don't just leave it there. Share it. Spread it. Hope dealers. Are you a hope dealer? I'm a hope dealer tonight. Finally, I'm winding down, coming in for a landing. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm Church of God, but I ain't that long-winded. Do we have the joy in our salvation? You remember when you first got saved? And you... was this way for me. I grew up in a Christian home, okay? My dad's been a pastor forever, for 25 years this year, in fact. I was 11 when he started pastoring, but before that he was an assistant pastor. So I grew up in the fire. But when I realized what this whole salvation thing meant, I couldn't keep it quiet. And then as we got older, and you know, sometimes things begin to wane a little bit. Things begin to, you know, any married folks in here? Now, since we've been dating, I've been doing the 14 days of Valentine's. I get her something every day for the first 14 days of February, like kind of like the 12 days of Christmas, but the 14 days of Valentine's. It's a way for us to reconnect, right? And it's okay. You can say, "Aw, thank you, thank you." but if you don't get the picture from when you first got saved, how you couldn't keep it quiet. Remember when you were dating? You just could not get enough of them, right? You couldn't get enough. She would leave, and we'd be on the phone 5 minutes later. She was going back up to Cleveland to Lee. And we'd be on the phone, and then we'd talk half the night after being with each other for 5-6 hours in the evening. Has our spiritual relationship gotten that way? Are we as excited about the Lord? Are we as excited about being hope dealers now as we were at our most fervent times? That's a lot of where this lies at. That's a lot of where this comes from. We've got to be excited about our salvation. We've got to be excited about being adopted. We've got to be excited about being accepted and about being anointed. Because if we don't get that first part, then we're going to be a little standoffish when it comes to dealing with the world, when it comes to dealing with hopeless people. Amen? Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I just want you to remember that. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this word. I pray, God, that it has gone over on good ground. God, that some have received and have accepted this on good ground tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that this would stick with us as we go home here in a few minutes. God, I pray and I thank you, God, for what you're doing in this city, in this region. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, brother. Amen.